Our scripture today is from Luke 4, 14 to 37. It's in your bulletin, or if you'd like to find it in your Bible. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, and as was his custom, he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they ask. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching, because his words had authority. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words are there? What words these are! With authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area.
Thanks to my unexpected night on the floor of the Salt Lake City Airport, we got a little bit off of our rhythm on the Holy Spirit. So let me just recap where we were a couple weeks ago before we were disrupted. 3 Sundays ago, we went through the book of Acts and looked at the stories in Acts of how the first church, once Pentecost happened, began to experience the presence of the Spirit, speaking to them and directing them and leading them in their life together. A number of you following that sermon came up to me in different contexts and said, "I'm very intrigued by this idea of the Spirit leading us, but what I really need to know is how can I tell what is the Spirit and what isn't?" That is an excellent question, so I just wanted to put out here, I am going to answer that in 2 Sundays. So if you have just been itching to know how do we distinguish this voice of the Spirit from all these other voices that are swirling, we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks, and I'm going to give you some really practical tips that might help. I would love to hear more questions if you have them. That'll help me shape that. So that's where we're going. But this Sunday, I wanted to talk about something that was not originally in my Holy Spirit sermon series, but was actually kind of triggered for me by a book that I read a few weeks ago. The book is called The War of Art by Stephen Pressfield. And this is a book that is written specifically for writers and artists. I'm talking to them about what are the things that keep most people who have creative impulses, like to write or to create art, from actually doing the thing they have the impulse to do. Like, what is it internally and externally that constantly gets in people's way? So reading this book, and then reading Luke chapter 4, I kind of had this epiphany that, oh my gosh, this idea of resistance that happens to artists happens to Christians too. So if we have this impulse to follow the Spirit's leading and to kind of lean into where we're being called, what is it that resists us or keeps us from getting any farther in that than just thinking, wow, I'd like to live that way, or I'd like to follow the Spirit like that? So that's what we're going to talk about today, but I wanted to credit Stephen Pressfield for putting me onto this idea that every calling has resistance. So let's pray together as we approach God's Word. Lord, you proclaim your Spirit as the great liberator. And all of us, whether we know it or not, need to be set free. So speak to us this morning about what is holding us captive and release us more fully into the calling and the life you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the reason I wanted you to have a solid Bible in front of you and not just your handout in the bulletin this morning is I want to look a little bit before the story that Twyla read for you. In Luke chapter 3. In Luke 3, beginning in verse 21, it says, "When all of the people were being baptized by John the Baptist, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus in bodily form like a dove." The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus at the moment of his baptism, and this is the start of his ministry. I realized in the process of this whole series on the Spirit how often I've glossed over the story or thought, you know, Jesus is God, the Spirit is just an accessory, like a bracelet or something. But Philippians 2 says that in order to become human, Jesus emptied himself of his God powers, which means that his ability to hear from God, to speak for God, to act in God's power, comes through the presence of the Holy Spirit, just like it comes to all the rest of us. Which is why Jesus' public ministry only begins when the Spirit comes on him at baptism. And if you turn to the page to Luke 4, verse 14, after the Spirit comes on in baptism, we get a genealogy, and we have a little part here in the beginning of Luke 4. And then it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Jesus goes to Galilee because Galilee is home. And what does he do first when he receives the Spirit? He goes back to his hometown church. He comes back to his hometown synagogue because he wants to tell his friends and family and his own congregation what it is he feels called by the Spirit to do. I love that because I think that's such an incredibly human thing to do. Like, you've received this calling, you're excited about it. Where do you go but home to your hometown crowd to tell them about it? And Jesus gets to Nazareth, and he gets up in the synagogue, and he starts reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and he says to the people, "The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has come on me to do the following: to proclaim good news to the poor, and freedom for captives, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to announce the year of God's favor." This is Jesus' mission statement. The last couple of weeks, or a few weeks ago, we talked about how one of the major jobs of the Spirit is to tell us what God is up to in the world and how we can participate in it. And that's what happened to Jesus when he received the Spirit. He understood what God was up to in the world and what his role was in participating. I think there's some sense in which this mission that Jesus receives from God is the mission of every follower of Jesus as well. I mean, we as Jesus' disciples kind of inherit his mission from him. We proclaim good news to the poor and help prisoners find freedom and open eyes and break off oppression and tell people of God's love. I mean, that's like big picture what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But there's also the sense in which I think every follower of Jesus who receives the Spirit with their own particular call. And I'm not talking about your job here, like what you do for a living. I'm talking about some role you as a believer have in God's larger mission of liberating the world. The Holy Spirit kind of takes this huge mission of Jesus and breaks it down into bite-sized pieces and then gives each of us uniquely the equipment to contribute to some piece of the world's liberation. Nobody can do everything, but everybody can do something. There is something that your talents and your experiences and your temperament and your life situation have uniquely equipped you to do. There's some piece of this huge message of liberation that is uniquely yours to proclaim. I think discovering what that piece is that's yours, that is the most important thing you will ever do in your life. I mean, people who figure out like what of that piece is like God's great yes to the world and me live with such joy and such purpose because they're living in the center of their creation. I mean, this is what Jesus figured out. But what really struck me in reading this story in the last few weeks is that somewhere, something significant happens between the moment when Jesus receives the Holy Spirit and all these unique gifts for his piece of the liberation of the world and receiving that specific call in Luke chapter 4 where he says, this is what I'm about and what I'm going to do in the world. Something happens in the middle. What happens in the middle? Jesus meets the opposition, right? I mean, this is where it gets interesting. I mean, those who receive the Spirit's power and attempt to say yes to God's call and join the mission are quickly going to encounter forces of resistance that are hell-bent on keeping them from the life that they were meant for. And Luke chapter 4, we get these couple of verses, this beautiful little summary of Jesus' mission statement. And then the whole rest of Luke chapter 4 is a story of all of the opposition that plagues Jesus' mission. Everything that's pulling against him, trying to keep him from living this thing out. And as I read this story, I see kind of three major forces of opposition that are coming at Jesus that I think come at any believer who says, yes, I'm going to embrace my piece of this mission of God. And the first thing that comes after Jesus receives the Spirit, but before he takes up his specific mission and maybe even defines what that mission is, what happens in the middle is Jesus meets his first opponent. And that first opponent is internal resistance. I think a lot of Christians read the temptation story in Luke 4, and we get really fixated on this idea of the devil. But all Satan is really doing in this story is surfacing or externalizing what is inside Jesus. I mean, the temptations here are playing on something that is in Jesus' own mind. I mean, that's how temptation works. So let's just look at the first temptation, the first round of internal resistance. Luke 4, 1-4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, people do not live on bread alone. So what is bread? Bread is not a bad thing. It's the stuff that human beings need to live. I mean, this is the basic stuff of life. And it's really easy for Christians to get all spiritual and kind of scorn this kind of ordinary life stuff. We need this stuff to live. Bread is a good thing. This is life. Everybody's got to make a living. God cares about what you've got in the oven and about the ordinary stuff that make up human survival. But the problem is that sometimes we get in this state of mind as humans where we start thinking that bread is all there is. That we have this endless to-do list of all the obligations and all of this kind of fruitless busyness of being human that we undertake every day, and we end up spending our entire lives baking, buying the flour, measuring the cup, remeasuring the cup, mixing, kneading, letting rise, starting over. And the modern world keeps adding to this list of all of these essential bread-making tasks that we all feel like we have to do every day. And we start getting so occupied with urgent, urgent things that we constantly lose track of what's important. And there is a form of internal resistance that will keep you fixated for the rest of your life on the bread. It will tell you every single day, childhood to past retirement, that you don't have time for anything else but this. It's not a matter of whether you need some bread to survive. It's a matter of baking, baking, baking constantly for fear that you will not have a loaf someday in the future. The one thing I think that Jesus asks that most of us never think to ask is, would it be the end of the world if I didn't have a loaf of bread one day? Is it possible there is something in my life that might be worth occasionally going hungry for? There's a question. Go to verse 5 of Luke 4. It's the second form of internal resistance. The devil led Jesus to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world and said to him, I'll give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Second form of internal resistance. For some of us, I tried to put this on this morning, but it didn't quite work with my hair, so can't really model this crown for you. But for some of us, internal resistance comes primarily in the form of visions of glory. We have these amazing golden dreams of the people we're going to do and the stuff we're going to accomplish and how things in the church should be if we just got it right. And we're always kind of thinking and trying to do the big things and constantly neglect the small ones. But we dream about winning kingdoms and rescuing the masses instead of seeing the one lame man who's lying in front of us. And when the real mission comes along, what happens is we miss it. We're so busy chasing the high thing that we miss the humble thing where God is really working. We sort of fix our eyes up and our gaze flies right over God's head down here. For some of us, this is a major form of internal resistance. Continuing the story, verse 9. The devil led Jesus to Jerusalem and had him stand on the high point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Here's how I read this temptation. This third temptation of Jesus, internal one, is the temptation to take the easy way out. Throw yourself down and let the angels carry you away so that you don't even ever have to scratch your foot in pursuit of your calling. The hard truth about fulfilling genuine callings is that they always involve suffering, sacrifice, perseverance, and patience. And one of the greatest temptations and the most powerful forms of internal resistance is to avoid the rocks, the hard stuff. If it takes too long or we don't see results fast enough, we just don't do it. We look for shortcuts or we try and find easier ways out, and that never works. People who are not willing to do the hard stuff never get to be a part of the great stuff. That's how the story of human calling works. So Jesus does pretty well on this initial set of internal resistance. In my experience, most Christians get stuck right here and never make it any farther. But if you do push through it, if you get to that point, as Jesus does in Luke 4, he made it through all of that internal resistance, and then his calling is defined. He says, "This is what I'm called to do." A lot of us never get to that definition because we're still stuck here. But if we get that far, if we get through the internal resistance and begin to define, this is our mission, this is what we're called to, there's a second kind of wave of opposition that hits us. And that second form is external, resistance by other people. This is a really interesting part of Jesus' story. He goes home and he starts articulating this great sense of calling by God, and his family and friends are all on board with that calling in theory. And then he starts talking about what it will mean in practice. And his family and his friends and his church and everybody who he grew up with suddenly throw up walls. Jesus says prophets are hardly ever accepted in their hometown. The question is why? What's the deal with people resisting Jesus' calling so strongly? Why do people constantly throw up walls when someone else's calling is beginning to unfold? And I think at the most basic level, the reason for this is that human lives are intertwined. If you can see this sculpture of all of these people's arms together. When one person breaks the status quo and steps forward into some new calling, it upsets the balance for everyone else. Because the truth of calling is that it inevitably requires a change in the rhythm of our time, of our money, of our relationships, and of our priorities. And that doesn't just affect us. That affects our spouses and our kids and our friends and, yes, our home congregation. Jesus starts talking about welcoming outsiders, that God's given him this great mission to welcome the outsider in, and it sounds really great until his home church realizes if Jesus welcomes all those people, that means we're going to have to welcome them too, and then things are going to start changing. Human nature kind of resists that kind of change elementally, and that's particularly true with changes that disrupt our comfortable patterns of life together. I think maybe the other part of this resistance by others that sometimes becomes a reality is that when somebody you know steps up and begins to live into their calling, that can begin to unsettle you in your sense of your own life. Why is that person answering their call and I've never answered mine? And the other person's faithfulness begins to feel like a threat to our unfaithfulness, and all at once all of this kind of anxiety and shame and fear start stirring up hostility. They shouldn't do it because I don't want to do it, and if they do it, I'll feel guilty about that. People would rather bring Jesus down than grow up with him. And I think many people who begin to embrace their call of God are really shocked by this form of opposition. But Jesus' story suggests we should expect that this is a part of the process of accepting a calling. Not everybody in our life is instantly going to get it or to be on board with it. Jesus doesn't fight his friends and family. He doesn't argue with them. He just continues on his way, and he doesn't let them define the terms of his obedience. I think sometimes we have to be willing to get on the wrong side of Nazareth in order to move forward. So I think the vast majority of Christians get stuck in one of these two forms. If we make it through the first one, if we overcome all that internal stuff, we get thrown off or shocked by the second part and we're derailed. But the Bible does describe one more form of resistance. And that is the form of demons, principalities, and powers, which is the Bible's way of really talking about direct manifestations of evil. Unholy spirits that their whole purpose of existence is to oppose what the Holy Spirit of God is trying to do. I think this kind of resistance typically only hits people who have broken through the other two kinds and who are on the verge of making some enormous stride, living fully into the call of God. I mean, because to be honest, spiritual powers just don't bother with us any earlier. They trust most of the time we will take ourselves down or we will take each other down. We're really good at that. Spiritual powers only get involved when something good, God-filled, and powerful is about to happen. And when the Bible talks about this, it's talking about evil that seeks to derail by any means necessary what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. This is what we see immediately after Jesus finds his hometown resisting. He goes on his way, and then he's immediately confronted by evil. I mean, what I find interesting about this last form of resistance is the Bible says it's real, but treats it really matter-of-factly. I mean, for the Bible, this is something to be acknowledged and respected, but it's not something to be impressed by or afraid of. Because any power that's opposed to God has to bow at the power of Jesus' name. And from the Bible's perspective, the most important thing about this is simply to be aware of it. I love in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth about something that's going on in their community. And he says to them, "We as a church need to act with our eyes open," this is a quote, "in order that Satan might not outwit us, because we are not unaware of his schemes." I love that language. We have the power as the church to victory in Jesus' name. We just have to be aware of what's happening so that we can apply that power. Most of the people I know who get swept off their feet by this third form of resistance are the people who don't believe it's real. The hardest part is simply learning to name it, recognize it, and call on Jesus' name against it. We are fully equipped in Jesus' name and the Spirit to stay firm and not be swayed. And that's really all we have to do is claim Jesus' name and stand our ground. Once we know it's there, we can call on that. And it might not be in an instant, but Jesus never leaves his people vulnerable to this. He will intervene if we stand firm. I think far too few of us as Christians ever do what Jesus did and learn how to live fully into that call we've been given. Like somewhere in these five objects, we get thrown off course. So I'm wondering, as you've heard this morning, which of these five forms of resistance are kind of resonating with your experience? Like, where are you getting stuck? Is it that your life is consumed by constant making of bread? Is it that you've been chasing kingdoms and neglecting the little things? Is it that you're a shortcutter? You just like to avoid the hard stuff. Are you holding back because of your fear of others or of your hometown synagogue? Are you afraid to leave home? Or have you addressed all of that and just been taken down spiritually by something you didn't even see or know was there? I mean, here's the really good news this morning. If opposition, if this has been difficult for you, that's great, because evil does not bother if you're not worth it. And resistance is a far better judge of who's worth it than you are of yourself. I mean, don't let opposition steal your call or keep you from the life that is fully life. The Spirit is more than a match for all of this. But we have to make the choice to stand. And no one, not even God, can make that choice for us. And our fullest life is waiting for us. And the question is, will we choose it? I invite you, as we come into prayer, to just whatever five of these objects, whatever five of these kind of resistance forms resonated with you, just kind of hold out your hands and imagine that in your hands, and we're going to offer this resistance to God. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are our Lord and our Savior, but also so beautifully our brother, a human just like us, who had a calling just like us, and who encountered every kind of resistance that we do. Lord, so whatever is fighting us, whatever is pushing back against us living the life that is full life, embracing the calling you've given, becoming ourselves in the fullest way that you designed us to be. In Jesus' name, we just ask that you would break off that hold this morning and free us to step new into the mission and the call. Lord, we release to you our obsession with more bread. Lord, we release to you our ambitions that keep us chasing big things and missing the small ones already before us. We release to you our shortcuts, all the ways we've been avoiding the hard rock, the sacrifice that makes the calling real. Lord, we release to you the fear of others, whose voices often weigh more than yours in our lives. We release to you our fear of leaving home. And Lord, we just take on the armor of the Holy Spirit against any force spiritually that is seeking to derail or diminish our calling. Guard us and guide us by your name that is more than a match for anything that stands against us. In Jesus' name we stand, and we say we will follow. Lead us forward into wholeness and fruitfulness and joy. In your name we pray.